Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
Morning, church. Happy daylight savings to you. Are you enjoying that you had an extra hour of sleep last night? You got your beauty sleep. You look beautiful this morning. Before we dive into God's Word, I just want to give a brief update on Faith Promise. We've had 2 weeks of collecting Faith Promise cards, and just to give you an update, we've received 452 Faith Promise pledges for the year ahead, totaling $918,853. Now, as Joy mentioned, I know there's a number of us who are getting our cards in later. Some of us, many of us, are getting them in today. I myself, because I was on platform, each time the offering was being taken up, didn't get my card in till this morning. So we trust that that number will grow. I was talking to Reg Andrews in between service, and he indicated that he hadn't got his card in yet. So just Reg alone, I know we're going to be at least $1.3 million next week because he is a man of great faith. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. We're going to be doing a shortened service today so that you can engage with our mission agency partners who are in the gymnasium. There's a number of mission agencies represented. There's lots of room for all of us to peruse the aisles there. There's extra room in the gym this year, so you'll be able to engage well with our missionary partners there. But we're going to be ending at 12:30 is the goal. So it's going to be a shortened service this morning. And really what I want to share about is the theme that emerged for me as we went through our DNA Global Outreach Conference these past few weeks. Regardless of who was speaking on the platform, what missionary they were, or what region of the world they were serving in, this was the text in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, that I heard loud and clear throughout conference and believe that God has something for us in it today. Jesus has been leading his disciples for a couple years up to this moment, and he is now taking them to a region to the very north of the Holy Land, up to the region of Caesarea Philippi, in order to have a conversation with them up there, a significant one that fits in with what I heard through DNA over the last few weeks. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, we read this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Over the last few weeks, as mentioned, there was a theme that emerged for me early on in our DNA conference that I believe is embodied in this passage. And what I want to focus on in these few verses is the first 9 words that we find in Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. There's significance to the region that Jesus has just led his disciples into. This would have been a part of the land that they would avoid at all costs. This wasn't a region that any self-respecting Jew would want to go into. In Jesus' day, it was the headquarters of Herod Philip, one of the sons of Herod the Great. And in the Greek time, there was a famous battle that took place in this region, and the Greeks worshipped a multitude of gods, one of them being the Greek god Pan. And when the opposing force engaged the Greeks in this region, the opposing force was sent into a panic, And in this region of Caesarea Philippi, there was a cave with a bottomless amount of water in the cave. And the Greeks believed that the god Pan that they worshipped had given them that victory. And in Jesus's day, the Romans, heavily influenced by Greek culture, also worshipped the god Pan at Caesarea Philippi. Herod Philip, again mentioned, ruled in that region, ruled in this city. And because the Greeks believed that this cave, you can look at this picture, this is what Caesarea Philippi looks like today. That is actually the cave of Pan when you go in closer. This cave had water flowing out of the cave, and it had such a deep reservoir that no matter how long the line they made to try and determine the depth of the water, they could not reach to the bottom of the water that was inside the cave. In fact, the water that flowed from this cave fed the Jordan River, filled the Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea. So all of the water from Mount Hermon flowed through this cave. Heavily influenced by Greek culture, the Romans believed that this was the cave of Pan, and in according to their cultural beliefs, according to their religious beliefs at the time, they believed that this water source and that this cave was a gateway to the underworld. They saw water as a symbol of the underworld and thought that their gods traveled to and from that world through the caves. And to the pagan mind, the cave and the spring water at Caesarea Philippi was that gateway to the underworld. They believed that they were worshiping their god, that they had to worship their god, that Pan would go to the underworld during the winter months and return every spring. And their worship included all kinds of temple prostitution and darkness. It is this place that Jesus has just led his disciples. Following him has taken them to an unlikely situation and an unlikely location. They would not have been comfortable because Jesus has just led them to the red light district of New Testament Israel. And it was a city of people who were eagerly worshiping and knocking at the doors of Hades, so it was believed in the time of Jesus. You can see in this photo the temples that were erected just in front of the cave. You can see in the photo on the left was a temple to Caesar Augustus that Herod Philip had erected in his honor. It's right covering the cave of Pan. To the right was a temple dedicated to Zeus, because the Romans, influenced by Greeks, worshipped a pantheon of gods. And on the right was an amphitheater where all kinds of immoral practices took place. This is the region that Jesus has just led his disciples. A group of people who are walking around eagerly worshiping at the gates of Hades, so they believe. And Jesus has led them to the gates of hell. And during conference, I was reminded that the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be declared in the Caesarea Philippi of our world. It doesn't matter who was standing on this platform, what missionary was sharing. I was reminded that the gospel is meant to be incarnated, embodied in the spiritually dark places of our world. Amen? Amen. We are to join Jesus in the red light districts and engage in the spiritual darkness and the forces of evil in some of the most unlikely, uncomfortable places of our world. I was reminded of that during our conference. The church is not a gathering of people trying to avoid the world, trying to distance itself from the unclean. It is meant to be a redemptive force in the world. We join Jesus going into these situations. I was reminded of that when Peter and Haiyan shared about traveling to Niger, when Peter talked about being so overwhelmed with the pain and brokenness and suffering that he encountered there, so much so that he couldn't even talk for 3 months. Imagine that. This is one of the chief trauma surgeons at Sunnybrook. He is surrounded by trauma all the time, but he is so overwhelmed with what he witnessed that it was hard to even talk about. Why? Because Jesus leads us to the Caesarea Philippi of our world. It's in the broken, hurting places where the gospel is to be incarnated. And Peter talks about mothers who face impossible decisions and difficulty, pain and brokenness, sickness, disease. However, in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of all this despair in the region of Niger, Peter and Haiyan described how there is an unprecedented turning of people to faith in Jesus Christ and how only God can redeem a situation like that. I was reminded of Jesus leading his disciples to the Caesarea Philippi of the world when John Castle spoke on the platform about working with young women who are engaged in sex trafficking, young women who are having to make decisions to either return to the abusive relationship they're in or trust that Jesus has provided a safe place for them, and how John Castles joins Jesus in some of the darkest parts of our city, some of the underbelly that we don't speak about in church in our city. The powerful reminder during DNA for me is that we are called to be a church at the gates of death. We are to be a church at the gates of Hades. The church is not a holy huddle. The church is not meant to be a place where we just congregate together and appreciate one another, although that's a wonderful thing to do. And I love doing that. I love getting together with brothers and sisters and worshiping and celebrating Jesus, who is Lord of our life. But that's not all we do. That's only half of who we are. The church is meant to join Jesus. When we're in relationship with him, he leads us to engage places that we would never go ourselves because he's there. Oswald Smith put it this way: any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. Think about that statement. Oswald saw all kinds of churches that engaged in the holy huddle, that celebrated who Jesus was within the walls of the church, but looking at his day and age, said any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. That is some powerful language, is it not? That's why we give to Faith Promise, because we are seriously engaged in global missions. We want everybody, every people, nation, tribe, and language to know the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why we give. That's why we as a church emphasize incarnating in the city and loving God and loving others in our neighborhood, because we believe that we are to incarnate and share the love of who Christ is with our friends, family, and neighbors who don't know him. We look at this image of Caesarea Philippi, we see these temples to Pan or these temples to Zeus, and we know that they're false gods, but have you looked around Toronto? Have you driven around Toronto lately? There's all kinds of temples erected to a multitude, a pantheon of gods. We live in Caesarea Philippi today. Mankind hasn't changed. Mankind desires to worship God and oftentimes forms a god after its own likeness. And Jesus leads people to the heart of this worship system in his day and age. And the church is meant to be incarnated in the spiritually dark places of our world. Oswald Smith also said this: people who are satisfied to meet together, simply to have a good time among themselves, are far away from God. Real spirituality always has an outcome. That is such an uncomfortable statement for me. Because if I'm honest with you this morning, I love gathering together with other Christians. I love talking about the Bible with people who believe the same thing I do. It would be so easy for me to just love someone who believes exactly what I believe. But following Jesus to the difficult places, following Jesus to engage in conversations that are uncomfortable, following Jesus to proclaim who he is in the Caesarea Philippi of the world, that's an uncomfortable situation. That's a prospect that I'm happy to support but not engage in myself. And Jesus leads his disciples to the heart of this worship system because the gospel is to be declared in the world. The reason we are incarnated at the gates of hell is because people are all kinds of confused as to who Jesus is. Look at the question that he asks the disciples. Verse 13, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" He's been ministering for 2 years now. The crowds in Galilee have seen him do all kinds of fantastic miracles and healings. They've heard his preaching firsthand. They've heard the testimony from his lips as to who he is. And the disciples say the crowds are saying this. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. A whole crowd of people who have misconceptions about who Jesus is. A whole host of people saying that Jesus is simply another prophet in a long line of prophets that were spoken of in the Old Testament. Jesus is just the continuation of God's revelation and God's spoken word. He's just another prophet. They're half correct. Yes, Jesus is like one of the prophets, but he is so much more than a prophet. But when asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" He's just another prophet in a long line of prophets. Maybe some are saying he's a great moral teacher. He's John the Baptist resurrected. That's what the crowd is saying about Jesus. But then Jesus turns his question to the disciples directly. He says to them, "What about you? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am, Bartholomew? Who do you say I am, Matthew? John, who do you say I am?" Regardless of what the dominant culture says, regardless of what the multitudes believe, who do you say I am? That is the question of the ages that every single person in this room will be asked by Jesus on Judgment Day. Who do you say I am? It's the most important question you'll ever hear. And in a place where the disciples are probably witnessing all kinds of pagan revelry, all kinds of false worship to a false God, in a difficult environment where there is worship of a pantheon of gods, Jesus asks them, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Yes, Peter, yes. This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Yes, you've got it right." You need to understand this morning, if you're just visiting People's Church, the reason we are so passionate about Jesus is because he is not just another prophet in a long line of prophets. He is greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than Jacob, greater than any human being on this planet, because he is God among us. He is the Son of the living God, and he came to give his life for us. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of who God is, but God did not reject us upon that basis. No, he clothed himself with humanity, walked amongst us, got baptized alongside sinners, and allowed his life to be laid down on behalf of those who were his enemies. That is the God we worship. Jesus stands separate from all other human beings that have ever walked this planet. Jesus spoke those words himself. He declared that he was the resurrection and the life. He said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And so when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus is like, "Yes. Yes, Peter." Jesus has this truth spoken and this truth declared and proclaimed by his disciples in the heart of Caesarea Philippi, in the heart of where people are worshiping all kinds of gods. He leads them to this place so that they may make this profession of faith. And we are to be in the Caesareas of the world, clearing up the misconceptions about who Jesus is, pointing people to the one true God. And Peter proclaims a truth revealed to him by God, and Jesus says in verse 18, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. On this rock, I will build my church. On what rock? On the solid rock that he is the Son of the living God. On the solid rock that he gave his life on the cross as a substitutionary atonement for our sins. On the solid rock that he rose again triumphant over death, that he holds the keys to death and Hades. On the solid rock that in him, when I place my faith in him, I have eternal life. On this solid rock, on the reality of who I am, I will build my church. The church of Jesus Christ stands upon the foundation of Christ himself. He is the solid rock. His life, death, and resurrection is the solid rock on which we stand. All else is sinking sand. Do you remember that hymn? On Christ, the solid rock. As I studied this text, it reminded me of that hymn. Listen to some of these words of that hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, on this rock, on the reality of who I am, on the basis of my finished work, I will build my church. I will build my church. We're not the ones building his church. He is. I was reminded of that in conference. We don't go on mission for Jesus. We join Jesus who's already on mission. He's the one building and establishing his church, and he calls us to be partners with him in it, but he is the one doing it. Sometimes we get that backwards, don't we? Sometimes we witness suffering. Sometimes we're in Caesarea Philippi and we witness all kinds of falsehood around us and we implore God as though he doesn't see it already. We speak to God as though he doesn't see the injustice that our eyes have been opened to. Sharon Kahn Wu, the first week of conference, our speaker from International Justice Mission, reminded us that we pray to the one who is all-powerful. We pray to the one who is passionate about injustice. We pray to the one who is present in every injustice that takes place. We aren't bringing awareness to Jesus when we encounter the gates of hell. He is the one who has led us there. And she said this during conference. Listen to this quote. We care only because and less than he does. Were we to share a sliver of his concern, we would be crushed under the weight of it. Now, how many times have you or I seen an injustice and implored God as though he hasn't seen it? The very fact that our eyes are open to it is by his grace. And were we to share a sliver of his compassion, we would be crushed under the weight of it. That is why we are passionate about Jesus. We join him as he builds his church. And lastly, know what Jesus says in this verse. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Remember, church, he is standing in Caesarea Philippi. He is standing where these massive temples are built to worship false gods. He is standing in a place where in the New Testament Israel, people believed it was a gateway to the underground. They believed that they were at the mouth of Hades, and Jesus has just declared, on the rock of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Gates in New Testament times were built to keep something out. And whoever was locked behind those gates was without hope and in despair. They were locked behind the gates of Hades. And Jesus declares, because of who I am, the gates of Hades will not overcome. Isn't that good news? It's good news if you were locked behind the gates of Hades. It's good news if you were locked in addiction. It's good news if you were overwhelmed with the sin and sorrow that was your life, and Christ came storming through those gates. When Peter and Hiram were sharing about Niger and providing compassionate care, the gates of disease and despair are being stormed with compassion, and the gates of Hades will not overcome. When John Castles is helping young girls escape being trafficked, the gates of Hades will not overcome. When Gret, our missionary from Ethiopia, is tortured by his family and is suffering persecution, the gates of Hades will not overcome. That's why his uncle professed faith in Christ even after torturing Gret, because on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome. When Sharon Conwoo fights for justice for those who can't fight for themselves, the gates of injustice are being stormed and the gates of Hades will not overcome. When our brothers and sisters are suffering persecution, such as what we witnessed in solitary refinement, when they're locked away in a cell, tortured and beaten, starved, Jesus is with them. An inexpressible, profound joy overcomes them in the midst of it. Why? Because he stands in the fire beside me. And because on this solid rock we stand and he is building his church, yes, at the gates of Hades will not overcome. When Philip Timothée enters a Hindu village and people encounter Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the gates of Hades will not overcome. The church of Jesus Christ that is united with Christ is marked by the fact that they are at the gates, pounding on the doors of hell. That is what it means to be a part of the church, led by Jesus to the most unlikely, uncomfortable places, because you're in obedience following him to the gates of Hades. We are a sent body to engage and be a church at the gates. And whatever you are facing today, if you have placed your faith in Christ and on Christ, the solid rock, you stand, the gates of Hades will not overcome. C.T. Studd, a famous evangelist and missionary, said this: "Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." It's a powerful, powerful quote. One that over the last 3 weeks, as we were hearing from missionary after missionary, I was reminded that the kingdom of God is established at the gates, and the gates of death will not overcome. We join Jesus at the gates, and as we pray, the gates of Hades will not overcome. As we go into this mission market and as you engage with some missionaries and mission agencies over the next half hour inside the gymnasium, I would ask that you would encourage the missionaries you're talking with. And we stand in the light of this passage where Christ says, "On this rock, on the rock and reality of who I am, I will build my church in the most unlikely places, and the gates of Hades will not overcome." One of the first things we did entering conference this year was had a time of prayer. Right before Merge Worship on the first Friday night of conference, there was a prayer installation inside Founders Hall, and people were encouraged to pray for our missionaries. And throughout the church, we had stations of prayer, where people could just grab cards, read prayer requests, write out a prayer, and we would gather them all and send them to our missionaries. One of the most powerful moments I had in conference was last weekend. It was the finish of conference. The fair trade market was being packed up and shipped out. Everything was over. It was after third service. There was virtually nobody in the building. And I walked down the hallway and I saw this woman praying at one of the prayer walls. And she was all alone, there was nobody around her, and she was just taking down card of missionary and writing out a prayer for them. And I stood there, and I just watched her for a while. I took a picture. And to anybody walking by, it would just seem like someone casually engaging with the prayer installation, but what I saw when I looked at that was Matthew chapter 13, and the gates of Hades will not overcome. When we pray for our missionaries, we are a church at the gates. Some live to wit, some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. Church, as we go into this mission market, may we be a church at the gates. One that loves gathering together and worshiping together, but is consumed with the person who is not in the church yet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder over the last few weeks that you are the one who builds your church, that we are firm and secure on the solid foundation of your finished work, and that the gates of death and despair will not overcome. As we enter into this mission market, speak to us, lead us, guide us, seize our hearts and minds with what you are doing globally. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.